I don't watch a lot of sports. I used to watch quite a bit more. At some point in the 80s, I kind of stopped. I used to love the Lakers and watched the Lakers constantly. Yeah, I was in L.A. I loved the Lakers. Showtime, 80s. You remember those? Anybody? Yeah, it was cool, huh? That was my team. Watched them. And whenever you're watching sports, it's an interesting thing. When the person does something badly or someone is playing badly, you yell at them. Like, why are you doing that? How could you possibly throw that away? How could you throw that interception? How could you miss that shot? How could you do that? Because why? They get paid all this money. They work at this every day. Why could they be that bad? And maybe if you've seen the Olympics, the flipping, you know, all that stuff, when the commentators come on and talk about that, the gymnastics, and Bianca likes that. She likes to see them flip and do things, and she understands that. And the commentators say things like, they didn't pull that off. Oh, they've been practicing for so long. How could they possibly? Have you ever heard a derogatory commenter, right? The commentator, they're just continually doing that. It makes me a little angry because I think, take that guy, stick him out in front of thousands of people, and make him do the flip. See how far he gets with the little somersault, right? He's going to fall flat on his face. Or put you out there on the basketball court with a bunch of guys who are huge and see how well you make the basket, right? It's difficult. But we are judgers. We like to judge people. We are critical people. I don't know. I don't think I've ever met anybody who just didn't really care. Everybody has something that they like to comment on and be critical of, and they make judgments about. It's interesting. Going through seminary, you get to do pastor preaching, quite a few different classes on preaching. Preaching in front of other pastors is interesting. Everybody has a comment, right? They get to criticize, they get to judge what you're saying. Say, oh, it's good or bad, or you could have done this, you could have done that. It's hard to sit there and listen to the criticism. It's supposed to be constructive, but it's interesting. It's an interesting experience. People like to judge. Should we judge? What does it mean? Jesus talks about it in Matthew 7. If you turn to Matthew 7, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Should we judge? What is judgment? What's the purpose? Should we be critical? Should we not be critical? Should we just let everything go? Be easygoing. What should we do? Matthew 7. Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, just I pray that you will guide my words this morning, and that we will learn more what you have to say, and that we will study this scripture passage and try to apply your teaching to our lives. Help us to live more for you. In your name, amen. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Judge not that you be not judged. What does this mean? For sure, it doesn't mean that we can't make any judgments. We do make judgments all the time. In fact, a few verses down, if you scroll down a little bit, go to verse 15 of the same passage. Jesus is talking to the people and he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." So you're looking, people who are teaching certain things, you can tell some of them are bad, some of them are good. You're looking at the fruits. You're making a judgment. When you're looking out there, you're looking at the different, if you have a garden, you can tell that plant's a weed, that plant is a good plant. You look at them, you see what fruits are coming up, right? You can tell the difference. That takes judgment. You have to make a judgment call. So there is an aspect of this passage where Jesus says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. He's not saying there's no type judgment, discernment that you use. You do use discernment. We make judgment calls about good and bad fruit in people's lives. There are times when we need to say, that's a false teacher. Stay away from them. The idea of the world, what people today think of this verse, what it means, is basically that nobody should do or judge anybody about anything. And they quote it often. If you say, you know, I don't think that's a good idea, they go, who are you to judge me? Who do you think you are? In fact, at where I work, it's younger people, it's people in their late 20s, most of them, sometimes early 30s. That's the predominant age group. And their entire perspective on life is the worst thing you can do is judge someone else. Let everybody do whatever they want to do. Don't judge them. In fact, there is quite a few people in my office who are transgender. That's the new term around. And there's a lot of interesting discussions going on constantly due to the politics of today and what's happening. And their basic perspective is, it's all okay, just don't judge me. And if you are a Christian and you say, this is wrong, if you take a moral stance, that's the only thing they judge as evil. Everything else is okay. You can do whatever you want. But if you say, I'm sorry, I think that's unacceptable. I think that's wrong. You can't say that. Who are you to judge me? Well, you're judging my belief system, right? You know, it doesn't make any sense. Jesus is not saying live and let live. Jesus is not saying there is no morality. That's not his purpose here. This verse is misquoted continually because the world wants to make it so it's saying, I can do whatever I want. You can't read the Bible. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Read all the things he's saying here. He's not saying that. We need to care if some evil is being done. If evil is out there, if sin is out there, we need to care. Matthew 18, what does Matthew 18 say? If you see a person, a fellow brother in sin, confront them. Why? Because we care that they're in sin and we want to help them. It needs dealt with. And you're making a judgment call when you do that. Corinthians, when Paul's talking to the Corinthian church, what's he doing? He's confronting them. He's making judgments about what they're doing and saying, this is wrong, this is right, you need to do this, you don't need to do that. He's using discernment, he's using judgment. the whole entire Old Testament, the prophets, they continually were saying, you need to do this, you need to do that. So this passage is not talking about moral judgments about what is right and wrong. We are supposed to restore someone who's in sin. We're not supposed to ignore it. We're not going to say, well, if that's where you're at, that's okay. We're supposed to help them. This is one of my favorite passages in the scripture, Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let me point out a couple things here. People get tangled in sin, caught up in it, trapped in sin. Galatians, this passage talks about being tangled up in sin. How do we approach to help them? Humility. You approach in humility. You approach in gentleness, kindness. Not mean, not hitting them over the head with a stick. Gently, carefully. Why carefully? Because you can fall into the same sin. You can fall into the same trap. You're careful, you're gentle, you're humble. Now if you turn back to Matthew, picture the context. Jesus is talking to people who have been taught by the Pharisees. The Judaism of the day was pride. We are the chosen people. We are the best around. Everybody else is no good. We are righteous, is what they were saying. And we are righteous because we are God's people. And if you're a Pharisee, you give that tithe perfectly. You measure out your herb garden and you make sure every little bit is given up. You walk around, you don't do anything that's wrong. You stand and you pray before God and say, thank you for not making me like him. That's the perspective Jesus is dealing with. And Jesus says, go back to chapter 5. Jesus starts by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus is saying the ones who are spiritual are the ones who have fallen before a mighty God and said, I need you. I need God's righteousness. There's something wrong with me. The meekness and humility that they're supposed to have was nowhere in the Jewish faith at this time. They had rejected it for this pride and arrogance. They had taken God's law and subverted it into a hypocritical self-righteousness that was meaningless. We looked at these for the last few weeks. Hypocrisy. They say, okay, you're not supposed to murder anybody, but you can hate people. You're not supposed to commit adultery, but you can divorce your wife and marry the person you've been lusting after. That doesn't make any sense. Jesus says that doesn't work. Your hypocrisy, your self-righteousness, this whole thing you've been doing is wrong. They needed to repent. They rejected the law of God and made a law for themselves, a law they created for themselves so that they look good on the outside, but the inside was filthy. And then they went around judging people as not as good as they were. They didn't know they needed to repent. They didn't know they needed to mourn. Before you judge anybody, you must know you need a Savior. You must humbly come before God. It's interesting. You look at Paul's arguments in Romans. I really hope, I hope Dad's doing Romans when he comes back. I remember that, Barry, him talking about Romans now that you said it. I love Romans. The first three chapters, sin, right? Talks about sin. Then salvation, Israel, practical. That's my outline. Sin, salvation, Israel, practical. You probably heard it before. I think I've said it before. That's how I outline Romans. My brother laughs at me when I gave that to him, my older brother Stephen, because he spent I don't know how long preaching through Romans. He says it's much more complicated. But that's how I outline it. The first few chapters are about sin. Turn to chapter 2. Chapter 1. He says, there's a righteous God who rightly condemns the world because the world has rejected him. The world has turned their back upon God. They give themselves over to evil things. They've done what they wanted to do. End of the chapter, verse 32. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Then chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Paul's saying, who are you to judge and condemn others when you're doing the same thing? You have the same sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned, he goes on and says later. That is what the Pharisees, the Jewish people, didn't get. They didn't get it. They didn't know they needed a Savior. They didn't know they needed to repent. They did not see their sin. Paul's words here are scary in Romans. The righteous judge, God, will one day wholly and justly and perfectly judge the world, as he should. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? All that kindness, forbearance, and patience should lead you to repentance, lead you to be the meek, lead you to fall humbly before God and say, I am a sinner. We have hard hearts. We think we don't need help, that we don't need God. The judgment in Matthew 7 that Christ is talking about is the self-righteous judgment of the person who does not see their sin, who does not realize they need a Savior, who does not realize there is a holy God who will judge them. It's the self-righteous hypocrite who sits there and goes, look how good I am, and he condemns the other person. Because when you talk to someone, if you share the gospel with someone, and you get to the point where you say, you know, all have sinned. Almost always, the first thing they will do is say, yeah, I may have done some things, but I'm better than them. Why? Because they're judging, because they must show themselves as better than someone else, because that makes sure they're self-righteous, they're good enough, because they're better than them, that other person. Jesus is saying, don't do that. They are condemned when they are condemning. I think that's the emphasis is the condemnation aspect here. not the restoration aspect, not the discernment when you make judgment calls on what's morally right or wrong to do, when you say, you know, that's not some path you should take, when you decide, hey, you take Proverbs and put it into practice and go, maybe I shouldn't hang out with that particular person. All those decisions, the judgments we make, that is not what Christ is talking about here. He's talking about the hypocritical, self-righteous judgment that people make who have not fallen before a holy God. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I do not want to pronounce judgment on anybody based upon anything that I would have to be judged myself. I am going to be stand before God one day, and the only judgment that he will pronounce upon me, he'll look at me and say, I see the righteousness of Christ. Because Christ's blood has washed me. He saved me. That's salvation. I have his grace. It's very different than the measure of, well, I'm better than this person, I'm worse than this person. When you take that measuring stick and you put it up to the measuring stick of the holiness of God, what do you got? We all fail. We all fall down. We need God's grace. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We need to stop being hypocrites. Realize we need the Savior. Have a desire. That desire to help others is good, but you can't help others if you're blind. And this was the Pharisees. They're blind. They're saying, this is what God wants, and they're leading people off a cliff. Get the log out of your own eye and then help others. Fix yourself first. Get your own self right before God. Take the log out of your own eye, then you can help. In humility, in repentance, in a changed life and a changed heart, where you're helping restore others, encouraging others. If you asked a Pharisee during this time, well, what do you think of this murderer? They'd say, oh, that's horrible. That person needs to be condemned. And then you talk to them and you'd ask them about hatred. And what would they do? They'd say, oh, well, that's okay. Why? Because they had a big log in their eye. They didn't get it. They didn't see things correctly. What do we do? I think our whole judgment, our whole restoration process, a lot of times, it doesn't happen a lot of times. We don't have the perspective of wanting to help others, wanting to encourage others in Christ. When we see a sin problem, we usually avoid it, or we don't think, oh, we're just not going to deal with it. When we do deal with it, a lot of times the reason we're judging or we're dealing with something or we're trying to confront someone is not that we're trying to follow Matthew 18. It's a gotcha. I gotcha. I found it. It's like if you're in a fight with your wife. She says something. She does something. Or you remember something she did. And you go, ha, I gotcha. Bring it up. Why did you bring it up? To help or to want to fight? Our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ is not a gotcha. It's interesting, in seminaries, they talk about confrontation and accountability with others And who do you remain accountable to? And a lot of pastors have different groups. You know who usually the group is that they remain accountable to? It's other pastors outside the church. Why? Why wouldn't it be the elder board? Because they're afraid of a gotcha. They're afraid of, I found that out about you, you're done. If our purpose in confrontation is, I win, I can do this to you, we've missed it. We've lost it. Same thing with every relationship, with our wives, with our children. It's not to judge and condemn. It's to restore, to help to grow. The loving heart desires to help. But what happens when people don't listen? This is an interesting phrase thrown in here. And I think it's important. I think probably Jesus said this to himself a few times. It says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. You pick your conversations. At work, I do not, every morning, walk up and down the aisles, go, you are in sin, and let me explain. And confront each one of those people on some of the very open sins that they have. I don't do that. When they talk to me about their girlfriend who has been living with them for the last however many years, I don't say, you know, that's wrong. I pick my conversations. When there's a conversation about some policy that's come up or some new thing and how evil Christians are, I pick my conversations. Why? Because I have to have wisdom. And there's times when all you'd be doing is throwing pearls before swine. You're taking and you're making Christianity a mockery by starting a fight in the midst of that's not the point of the conversation. Someone asked me before, they said, I'm online all the time and I'm in these forums and people are attacking Christianity and I spend hours and hours responding to them over and over and over again. I said, stop! Why? What's the purpose? It doesn't make any sense. Spend your time wisely. Sitting and having a fight is not a wise spending of time. Picking a fight. Wait and bring about those conversations when you can, what you can have with those people at work and explain the grace and goodness of God and how we are all sinners and we all need to come to repentance. Try to make those conversations happen and be wise about them. Pick your conversations. Spurgeon has an interesting point, which it was hard. He struggled with this passage, it looks like to me. Right? It's a long quote. I want you to listen. He says, it is a pity to talk about some of the secrets of our holy faith in any and every company. It would be almost profane to speak of them in the company of profane men. We know that they would not understand us. They would find occasion for jest and ridicule, and therefore our own reverence for holy things must cause us to lay a finger on our lips when we are in the presence of profane persons. Do not let us, however, carry out one precept to the exclusion of others. There are dogs that eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Drop them a crumb. And there are even swine that may yet be transformed, to whom the sight of a pearl might give some inkling of a better condition of heart. Cast not the pearls before them, but you may show them to them sometimes when they are in a good state of mind as they are likely to be in. It desires to preach the gospel to every creature, That is a precept of Christ, and yet all creatures are not always in the condition to hear the gospel. We must choose our time. Yet even this I would not push too far. We are to preach the gospel in season and out of season. Oh, that we may be able to follow precepts as far as they are meant to go and no further. Use wisdom. I believe that's what Christ is saying here. Use wisdom. Discernment in what you say to people. Don't just throw your pearls before swine. Jesus says in Matthew 10, he tells the disciples, you go in the city, they reject you, shake the dust off your feet. Some people I've heard say, well, that means I get up here, I preach a sermon, I don't see a change, I'm gone next week. I don't think that's the point. Use wisdom. There are times where we need to not say anything more. There are times when we need to say more. And Scripture lays out, I believe, those times. Titus 3 is an interesting example. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Having a conversation over and over and over again with a person who is warping the truth and trying to cause division is worthless. It doesn't do any good. But the flip side is, you are always seeking restoration, not the judgment and condemnation and the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. Not the idea of, I'm better than you. The idea of, we all need the grace of God. Please repent and let's restore. What is our perspective when we judge? We have this tendency to have a lot. People are critical. I'm critical. A lot of everybody. I have a problem with it. I'm a critical person. I go and I see something, and oftentimes critical thoughts pop into my head. If I examine myself, I realize I'm hypocritical. Because a lot of those things I struggle with too. And I need to make sure my desire is to help and restore and encourage people, not to condemn. Let's have the right perspective and speak with wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the grace you shower upon us. Help us to have a perspective at work and at home and everywhere that our conversation should be to help people grow in you. Please open our hearts to realize our own sinfulness and our own need for a Savior. And just realize that it is only your grace, it is only your goodness that makes it so we can go before you. Please, this week, help your word to impact our lives, that we will be seeking you. In your name, amen.